The reading this evening is in the book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, and that can be found on page 1101 of your church Bibles. That's chapter 8, beginning at verse 4, page 1101. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. This is the word of the Lord.
Hazel, thank you very much for reading that. Please do keep your Bibles open at that page. And for visitors here amongst us, we've been doing a series in these chapters of Acts, thinking about how the church kind of grew out from Jerusalem onto this next stage. And I'm going to just pray again. Father, as we come to look at that passage we've just read, again, please, would you help me to be clear and faithful in expanding it? Give us all humble hearts before your word, so that we may trust you more and be faithful disciples built on a sure foundation. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. If you go on holiday in central Italy, you might take in this site of, you can tell me what this is. I think it's pretty well known. The Leaning Tower of Pisa. And basically, after it was built, it almost started to lean straight away because it wasn't built with the right foundations. And apparently, some Italian engineers have now fixed it. They've put in four meter-wide beams, which go right down through the center of the tower, 60 feet into the ground to secure it. So it we don't need to panic. It's not going to fall over now. Basically, if a building is going to survive the test of time, it must have the right foundations. But that is not just true of buildings. It's also true of churches and individual believers. Churches need to be built on good foundations. And where those foundations are not in place, there you'll find a whole host of problems. Christian believers, we are in a constant spiritual battle. And we come under attack from the spiritual force of evil in two ways. First, there is the kind of sort of persecution that we read about in the start of chapter 8. Actually, the sort of persecution which still goes on all around the world today in places like North Korea and India and Pakistan and the Middle East, where Christian communities are under the threat of physical violence and death. Christians would gather to meet like this in fear that they might be attacked. But then second, and this is much more dangerous to the church, there is the attack of false ideas and values that creep into the church from the surrounding culture. Now, in this country, we don't yet face the overt persecution, but we are constantly bombarded by a whole host of ideas and values that are contrary to God and his ways. We almost could breathe them in the air around us. And they're very hard to spot because so many of them are part of our culture. And also we have fallen natures that are only too willing to nurture them. We don't naturally think God's thoughts or ways. And the only way that churches and individual Christians are going to survive and grow healthy in the face of such subtle, unrelenting attacks is if they have the right foundations and continue to be true to them. Well, in Acts chapter 8, we see how God goes to exceptional lengths to ensure that this new fledgling church is built on the right foundations. And we're also given a sober warning of what happens when those foundations are missing. And we're going to spend by far the most of our time looking at the first of those points, laying the good foundations. Now, last week, we noticed how God in his sovereignty used the horrific persecution that followed Stephen's death, the first Christian martyr, to actually get the good news about Jesus on the next stage of its expansion. If you remember, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he had told the apostles that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they were to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But until chapter 8, the gospel had got stuck in Jerusalem. And it seems as if the apostles and the others in Jerusalem were in no hurry to take the gospel out to Judea and Samaria. Things were growing in Jerusalem. There was a lot happening. But now, actually, through the persecution, the gospel had gone out. And from verse 5 and following, the passage describes how Philip preached the good news about Jesus in Samaria. Now, I think it's really difficult for us to appreciate what an enormous step this was, and actually how bold Philip was being. For there was massive hostility and suspicion between Jews and Samaritans. There's nothing like it, really, in our experience and culture. Even the difference between committed Brexiteers and committed Remainers is nowhere close to the sort of hostility between Jews and Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans may have both accepted the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Old Testament. But that was about it. They viewed each other as heretics and both claimed that they were the true people of God. The most significant differences between the two was that the Samaritans didn't recognize the rest of the Old Testament as being the word of God, and they had a rival temple in a place called Mount Gerizim. And in the Gospels, we continually come across this animosity. One example is that incident of Jesus and the Samaritan woman recorded in John chapter 4. Don't bother to turn to it. Let me tell you the story. Jesus is in a town in Samaria, and he starts chatting with this Samaritan woman, and he asks her for a drink. And the Samaritan woman replies, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And John adds the comment, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Anyway, Jesus speaks with her, and when things get kind of close to the bone, she tries to change the subject. And hopefully, coming on the screen is the rest of the passage where the conversation picks up. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." See, we see the dispute. This mountain there is referring to Gerizim. It's where the Samaritan place of worship was. And Jesus replies, "Woman, believe this, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." Now, do you notice there how Jesus doesn't fudge the issue? He does explicitly tell this woman that the Samaritans actually have got it wrong, that the salvation is from the Jews. But then he goes on to say, verse 23, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Anyway, back in Acts, with the day of Pentecost, that time which Jesus spoke about had come. And we're told that when Philip preached the gospel in Samaria, which God chose to confirm with kind of extraordinary, great miraculous signs, the people in that Samaritan city believed and were baptized. But then something happens, which, if you know your Bibles, is extraordinary. We are told that these baptized Samaritan believers didn't immediately receive the Holy Spirit. In fact, they had to wait some considerable time while two of the apostles traveled from Jerusalem. So you've got Samaria, kind of in the north of Israel, Jerusalem further south. They had to travel all the way from Jerusalem up to Samaria. We don't know how long that took. We're not told in the passage. And it was only after Peter and John had prayed for them and then laid hands on them that these believers received the Holy Spirit. Now, what on earth are we to make of this? Now, Roman Catholic and Pentecostal Christians use this text to justify a two-stage initiation into a full Christian experience. People, they say, may become Christians when they first repent and believe in Jesus, but then subsequent to that, they need to have a second experience of being baptized by the Holy Spirit. But actually, by far, the majority of Bible commentators point out that what we actually have here in Acts chapter 8 is unique. Nowhere else do we get this delay between people believing in Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. On every other occasion, people are baptized by or receive the Holy Spirit. It happens the moment that they turn to Jesus in repentance in repentance and faith. So on the day of Pentecost, at the end of the kind of the first great Christian sermon, Peter proclaimed these words: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And actually, in making this promise, Peter was simply passing on what Jesus himself had taught them in the upper room, that all believers would be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer that marks a person out as belonging to Jesus. So Romans chapter 8 categorically states that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. You can't be a spiritless Christian. So if you're in here in church this evening as one who has put their trust in Jesus and have received God's forgiveness, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? If you receive Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus abides. He lives in you. And God, by his Spirit, wants to fill more and more of your life so that you may please him in everything you do. But that still doesn't answer the question, does it? Why, in this particular case, is there a delay? What is God doing? Well, it seems that the solution lies in just this enormous rift that existed between Jews and Samaritans. See, one of the ways that the Bible helps us, the Bible helps us to understand the Bible. So when you get something like this, you think, well, this is odd, reading this account, what's going on here? You think, what else does the Bible say about it? And so from the Gospels, we've seen that there was this enormous rift between Jews and Samaritans. And it seems that if the Samaritan Christians had received the Holy Spirit when they believed in Jesus and were baptized, as is normal, I think there almost certainly would have been two churches. You'd have had a Jewish church and a Samaritan church, and never the twain shall meet. But by delaying the giving of the Holy Spirit until the apostles had come from Jerusalem, what God was doing was binding these two churches together and laying important foundations. First, God was showing the apostles and the rest of the Jerusalem church that these Samaritan Christians, these people from Samaria who had received and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, were just as much Christian believers as they were. There could be no doubt. Peter and John saw with their own eyes that the same Holy Spirit that had been poured out on them on the day of Pentecost had now been poured out on these Samaritan Christians. There was no distinction between them. And friends, that is something really important for us to hold on to. In Jesus Christ, there is no distinction. There are no grades. Yes, some people may have been believers for longer than others, and therefore some may demonstrate a greater Christian maturity. And not everybody has the same role in the church. We all have different giftings. We're not all the same, but all believers have received from Jesus the same Holy Spirit. And as such, we are all on level ground. There is no room for any boasting or pride, nor, equally put it, is there any grounds for feeling inferior or less important or marginalized. So what a wonderful thought. every believer has this in common. We all are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. What's been described, this great gift, the great gift of God, that he, when we come to him, he actually comes to dwell in us, to make us his own. And it must grieve God tremendously when this great gift of the Holy Spirit that speaks so powerfully of our unity and equality in Christ has sometimes been a cause of a suspicion and disunity between Christians. But then, second, God was showing these Samaritan believers in a way that they could not deny that salvation was indeed from the Jews. That actually the Samaritans had been wrong and that the Jews had been right. Remember how Jesus told the Samaritan woman that those who worship God must worship him in spirit. Not only one Jesus who's able to pour water in situations, then it was vital that the unique role of the apostles be recognized from the start. And so that's what's happened. See, the Holy Spirit did not come at the hands of Philip or at the hands of any others of the Jerusalem church that had been scattered into their neighborhood. It came only when the apostles laid hands on them. Philip may have been a great evangelist to whom they would be eternally grateful. But Peter and John and the other apostles were to be recognized as the authoritative spokesmen of Christ. In 1997, the British government handed Hong Kong back to the Chinese authorities. But actually, in the years leading up to the handover, things were actually quite tense between the British and the Chinese governments. Anyway, in 1992, it was announced that Chris Patten was going to be the last governor of Hong Kong and oversee the handover. And at a summit in Rio de Janeiro, the Prime Minister of Britain at that time, John Major, spoke to the Chinese Premier, Li Peng. And this is what he said. Chris Patten is one of my closest personal and political friends in Britain. He is one of the leading politicians in my country and party. And there is no point thinking you can slip bits of tissue paper between him and number 10. If you're talking to him, you're talking to me. Well, in a similar way, there's no point thinking that you can slip bits of tissue paper between Jesus Christ and his apostles. But sadly, some try and do just that. They're happy to play down the teaching of the apostles with the line, well, that's just Peter's view or Paul's view or John's view. But actually, these are apostles of Jesus Christ, appointed personally by Jesus Christ. And to find you arguing with them is to find yourself arguing with Jesus, because they are his appointed spokesmen. See, God went to extraordinary lengths, didn't he, to make sure that this new church in Samaria was built on the right foundations. Because where those foundations are missing, there you will find churches and Christians in disarray. And this is borne out only too clearly by Simon the sorcerer, who the rest of the passage is about. Now, there's not much time to look at this, and this sober warning that we get. But Simon actually has been given very bad press in the past and has almost been treated as the father of all heretics. But I think that is unfair. His profession of faith is often treated as fraudulent. But actually, as I read the text here, there is nothing in the text to tell us it was, is there? We're told that he believed, and that he was baptized, and that he followed Philip everywhere. Clearly, Philip thought he was a genuine believer. And I actually don't find it at all surprising that Simon wanted this power of the Holy Spirit. That you wanted? I certainly do. We all want to do kind of great things for God, don't you? To be kind of filled with it, to have that sort of power, that you've just seen God doing amazing things, that you want to do God to do amazing things through you? Simon might well have been quite sincere in his desire. Before, in his old life, he had amazing power that other people recognized, but it was occult. It was dirty power. Now he's seen the real thing, this clean power of God at work. No wonder he wants it. Simon had been immersed and brought up in corruption and evil. Well, you could have paid. It was common practice to pay for the secrets of controlling spiritual powers. So it's actually not surprising to see him acting in this way. But that's the whole point. You see, Simon the sorcerer is a warning to us that people bring into Christianity the baggage of their non-Christian values and lifestyle. And unless good foundations are laid in people as they are converted, then what you get is what we see here in the case of Simon the sorcerer. Now, I don't think that Simon's the monster he's often been made out to be. But the story does end on a very ambiguous note, doesn't it? Was Simon really converted? I don't know. We'll only truly find out when we get to heaven. But that is the problem when the right foundations have not been laid. It causes a mess, an uncertainty about whether a genuine work of God has been going on. So friends, as a church and as individuals, we need to make sure that the right foundations are being laid in our lives and that we are building on them. That we're not trying to manipulate God and earn his blessing as Simon did. And it is wonderful that we're having a communion service tonight. So as we come up and receive the bread and wine, we're recognizing that the grounds of our faith and confidence before God is not because of anything that we have done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done as he died on the cross for us. That's our grounds of confidence before our holy God. And that through Jesus, we have received his Spirit, and all the spiritual blessings of God come to us through Christ, freely given. We also realize that the Jesus we are trusting, we need to make sure, is the Jesus to which the Scriptures bear witness. And that we don't make a distinction between the authority of the Gospels and the authority of the New Testament letters. We can only go on in the Christian life, actually, as we keep a firm foundation on those basic tenets of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word. And if we're worried that we don't have them, can I basically say, well, look, make sure that we do have them. That's why, as a church, we lay on a Christianity Explore course every term. That's what we seek to do. And we always have a Christian Foundations course going on throughout the year that anybody can join at any time. And if you've got questions, we want to make it as easy as possible for people to establish these solid foundations of Christian teaching and Christian behavior. So if there are any questions that you have or issues, do come and talk to us. Talk to me, Rachel, Tim, any Christian friend you know. If there are things that, as believers, that we realize there's something we're unsure of, just ask. We want to help each other be a church would help each other to lay those foundations, the right foundations in our lives. As we've seen from this passage, God is really concerned that the right foundations are laid in his churches. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much for preserving the scriptures for us. It's so wonderful to see how the gospel spread to Samaria, how there never was a kind of a separate Samaritan church, but that right from the beginning, those Christians were united under the Lord Jesus, that Christ broke down those barriers. And pray that he may continue to do that amongst us here and in Maidenhead. May we as a church be one where we recognize that all your people approach you on the same basis, that is, of sinners saved by Christ, that we're all indwelt by your Spirit. And please help us to build on the foundation that you have already laid, that of the Lord Jesus and the teaching of the apostles. And we ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.